بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So in Surah Maidah, Surah 5 verse 58, the Almighty and Glorious mentions, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَإِذَا نَادَيْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ اتَّخَذُوهَا هُزُوًا وَلَعِبًا ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعَقِلُونَ. When you proclaim your call to prayer, they take it but as mockery and sport. That is because they are the people without understanding. Now in a narration in Ibn Abi Hatim, Tafsir Mazhari and Ma'rif al-Quran, volume 3, page 201 of the English translation, it has been reported. There was a Christian in Al-Madinah. When he heard the words of the Azan, Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to say, may Allah burn the liar. Once when he was sleeping, his servant entered the house with a little fire for some purpose. A speck of it fell into some piece of cloth. When everybody was fast asleep, the speck turned into a blaze and everybody was burned to death. So now, this happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the Christians mocked the Azan, and because of this, he was punished not only in the Akhirat but in the world, showing how grave this is to treat the Azan with mockery. And also Imam Az-Zuhri rahmatullah alayhi stated in Ibn Kathir and Ibn Abi Hatim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the Azan in his book and he recited this verse. وَإِذَا نَادَيْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ, when you proclaim your call to prayer. So these are the only two places in the Quran where the Azan is mentioned. It's mentioned in Surah 5 verse 58 and also in Surah Jummah. Now what's also fascinating, the Azan is mentioned in the Quran, but how it came into being is not. So those who deny the authority of the Hadith have a problem. Because you ask them, the Quran mentions the Azan, but where was it legislated? In the Quran. And of course, nowhere in the Quran was it legislated. It was legislated, like we all know, through a dream of Abdullah ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu. But the more authentic narration from in Bukhari and Muslim is from Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. So this is a proof of also the authenticity and the authority of the sacred hadith. And also, it mentions in Tafsir Ibn Kathir, volume 9, page 642 of the English translation. Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah record in their Sunans, and also Ahmad, that Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu reports that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, مَا أَلَىٰ أَحَدِكُمْ لَوِشْتَدَىٰ ثَوْبَيْنِ لِيَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ سِوَىٰ ثَوْبَيْ مِحْنَةِ. What harm would it cause if one of you bought two garments for the day of Jummah, other than the garment he wears daily? So this is an authentic narration in the Sunans indicating that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted, he didn't command it in the sense of an obligation, but he dearly wished that you had a special garment that you would wear or two on the day of Jummah. So if you do this, you will get a great reward in obeying the instructions of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that during a speech he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave on a Jummah, when he saw people wearing nimar garments, nimar, now nimar garments are a type of cloak the Arabs wore. So the Prophet saw this amongst the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. The Prophet thereupon said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا أَلَىٰ أَحَدِكُمْ إِنْ وَجَدَىٰ سَأَتًا إِنْ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَا ثَوْبَيْنْ لِجُمْعَةِ سِوَىٰ ثَوْبَيْ مِحْنَةِ. When one of you has wealth, he should keep two garments for Friday, other than the two garments he has for his daily wearing. This is in Ibn Majah and Ibn Kathir's Tafsir. So again, try to get a special set of clothing for the glorious day of Jummah to honor it as it ought to be honored. And also, if you look at verse 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ when the call is proclaimed for the Salat on Friday. So Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi, he clarified, this refers to the Azan, which was called during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he came out of his house and sat on the minbar. The Azan would be called before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam near the door of the masjid. As for the earlier first Azan that the Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu added, it was done because the Muslims increased in number during his time. In Sahih Bukhari and Fath al-Bari 2-457, As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid radiallahu anhu said, in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, the Azan for the Jummah Salat was pronounced whilst the Imam sat on the pulpit. But during Uthman radiallahu anhu's later rule, when the Muslims increased in number, an additional Azan was pronounced upon Az-Zawra, meaning the Azan was called upon the house which was called Az-Zawra. Ibn Kathir explained, rahmatullah alayh, Az-Zawra was the tallest house in Al-Madina near the masjid. So this is why there's two Azans on the for the Jummah Salat. There's an earlier Azan and there's a later Azan. The Azan which was done by our beloved Messenger established in his lifetime sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the later Azan, just before the khutbah. The one that comes earlier was established by Uthman radiallahu anhu. Question, is it Sunnah? Yes. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, follow my Sunnah and the Sunnah of the Khalafa al-Rashidin al-Mahdiyin after me, cling on to it with your molars. The question is, Uthman did something which is in addition to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So can it still be classified as Sunnah? Yes. In Sahih Muslim, Hazrat Ali was asked radiallahu anhu, which is Sunnah? To strike the drunk with 40 stripes or with 80 stripes. The reason this question was asked was because in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the drunk was whipped or struck 40 times. In Umar's Khalifat radiallahu anhu, it was increased to 80. So this man asked, he goes, which one Sunnah? Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said, both. Which means that if there's an addition to what the beloved Messenger did, as long as it's from the Khilafah al-Rashidin, this is also part of our teachings. So it is an ignorant statement to make, which some brothers do make, that this other Azan is now, you don't need this other Azan. As if it's, a'udhu billah, redundant. It was established by Sayyidina Uthman. However, if it's not done, the Jummah is valid. There's no harm. But you shouldn't belittle the statements and the actions of the Sahaba. And this, there was consensus on this. None of the other companions objected to this, radiyallahu ta'ala. And also, it mentions, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, volume 9, page 639. Hafiz Ibn Kathir stated, rahmatullah alayh, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He commanded the believers to gather to worship Him on Friday, and he recited verse 9. And then he said, this means go to it and head for it. The meaning of sa'i, hasten here, does not refer to walking quickly. It only refers to the importance of it. So if you look at this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha nudiya lissalati min yawmil jum'ah fas'aw ila dhikrillah wadharul bayi dhalikum khayrun lakum in kuntum ta'alamun. It mentions in the middle of the verse, hasten, be quick to go to the dhikrillah. Ibn Kathir said, this does not mean walk quickly. And then he explained, Umar ibn al-Khattab and Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, they recited this verse slightly differently. Now this is not the Quran. This is a variant reading. They would say, Famdu ila dhikrillah, then proceed to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir. As for walking quickly to the Salat, that was prohibited because it was recorded in the two Sahih from Abu Huraira that the Prophet said, when you hear the Iqamah, proceed to offer the Salat with calmness and solemnity and do not rush. وَلَا تُسْرِعُوا, and pray whatever you catch and complete whatever you have missed. This is the wording of Bukhari. In another report, Abu Qatada radiyallahu anhu said, whilst we were praying behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he heard commotion. At the end of the salat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ma sha'nukum, what is the matter with you? They said, we hasten to the prayer, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Fala taf'alu, don't do this. When you come for salat, there should be tranquility upon you. Pray what remains of the salat and complete what you have missed in Bukhari and Muslim. The two sahih collected the hadith. Hasan al-Basri commented, Rahmatullah alayh, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hastening to salat is not accomplished by the feet. Indeed, they were prohibited from coming to salat without tranquility and dignity. Rather, it is about the hearts, the intention and the submission. And Qatada rahmatullah alayhi said in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, after reciting Fas'aw ila dhikrillah, then hasten to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this means that you have to hasten to the salat with your heart and your actions and walk to it dignified. So some people, they quote this passage and it goes, the Quran and Hadith contradict. And then you go, why, where does it contradict? Because the Hadith says, walk calmly to the salat. The Quran says, Rush! And they quote this verse. So straight away, is that what it means? You've interpreted that verse. Well, that's what it is. Any Arab can explain. Well, we're not bothered about any Arab. We want to go through the proper channels. And then you realize it's not what it means. Because the Quran and the Hadith don't contradict. The Quran is telling you, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, hasten to the remembrance with your heart. Yearn for this. Go early. This is the meaning of that verse. The Hadith is telling you explicitly, don't rush to the prayer physically. This is not dignified. He goes, whatever you miss, you can catch that up, inshallah. So there's no contradiction there. And also, in the booklet, entitled, Fear of Hell, translated by Muhammad Hanif Khan, Hazrat Maulana Ahmad Saeed International. On page 45, there's a few reports about the Jummah prayer. In Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, Hazrat Mu'ad ibn Anas radiallahu anhu relates, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who strides over the heads of the participants of the Friday prayer to get ahead in the masjid will be made a bridge on the day of judgment for those who will go to hell. This is a major sin, to walk over people to disturb the worshippers on the day of Jummah to get to the front. If there is a gap, then by all means you can do this respectfully. We're talking about a situation where there isn't a gap and you just want to get to the front causing inconvenience. In another report, in Tabarani, Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was delivering the Friday sermon. In the meantime, he noticed a man was moving ahead towards him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tearing through the rows of the worshippers. Ultimately, he reached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After the salat was over, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the man, why did you tear through the rows? He replied, I wanted to be near you, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, always bear in mind, you trouble the Muslims, and he who troubles Muslims troubles me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he who troubles me troubles Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, you did this out of love for me, but how can you do an act out of love for me by hurting the very object of the one that you're loving? So this is not an act of love, this is an act of lunacy, you understand? But he obviously, he was learning and he was taught this by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another report, in Ahmad and Tabarani, Hazrat Arkam's word radiyallahu anhu were, he who commits to stride over the heads of the Muslims in the masjid during the delivery of the Friday sermon will be pulling out his intestines on the day of judgment. A severe punishment. And fourthly, in Ahmad and Tabarani, Hazrat Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who moves or changes sides needlessly during the Friday sermon commits a mischief, and he who talks after the sermon is an ass, is a fool. In other words, you should show great respect when the khutbah is taking place. This is why you'll notice some people go into a salat mode. They won't move. They'll tie their hands as if they're in salat, and then they'll go into the attihiyat position. And maybe there's some wisdom to this, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what text they use. And also in another book entitled Everyday Fiqh by Muhammad Yusuf Islahi, volume 1, page 237, it mentions here a ruling. Alama Shabir Ahmad Uthmani rahmatullah alayh, he's explained this holy verse. Which verse? Verse 9. Hasten to the remembrance of Jummah and to the remembrance of Allah, leave your trading. He explained the call, the azan for the salat means the azan that was pronounced in the period of the revelation of the Quran in front of the Imam. The other azan was introduced later in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu by the consensus of the companions. But as for the prohibition of business and sale transactions, the effect of this azan is similar to the former because they were both enforced for the same purpose. However, the command in respect of the azan enjoined earlier is imperative and binding in nature, whereas in case of the other azan, it is only presumptive and interpretive in character. Simply put, the Quran mentions cease your trading when the azan is called. Question, there's two azans. Which one is it? Which one is the verse referring to? It's definitely referring to the one in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the respected Shaykh says it also overlaps onto the first azan as well. But the first is severe. If you start doing transactions there, Imam Ahmad said the transaction is batil. It's a haram transaction when the azan takes. He was the strictest. The Hanafi state, you got a problem. But then somebody asked the question, what about when the first azan is called? Can you do a transaction then? It's the same, but it's not as stressed as the second azan, putting it simply. This is why, you know, you go into the masjid, this shops are still open. What's going on? The azan's going on. And he goes, oh, there's still 20 minutes. He even said, oh, it's still 20 minutes. One way to get around it is to get a female to serve, obviously. Get a child to serve. But it's not a female, it's not a child. It's the guy with the bigger beard. And also, it mentions in the book Al-Fiqh Al-Islami, volume 1, page 208. This narration is in Ibn Majah. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Jummah Salah obligatory upon you at this place, in this day, in this month, in this year. So whoever leaves it in my life or after my death out of rejecting it or negligence, whether he is a just leader or even unjust, then none of his salat, zakat, hajj or fasting will be accepted except if he repents. And whoever repents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his repentance. Look at this threat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you're wasting your time if you don't attend the Jummah prayer. Allah ta'ala will not accept any of your salat, any of your zakat. It's affecting your pillars. But then, alhamdulillah, he goes, but if you repent, Allah ta'ala will accept your repentance. This shows the obligatory nature of the Jummah prayer. It's farz-e-ain, just like any other prayer, but even more so because the Quran stresses this. And also in another book entitled Mistakes in the Clarified Rulings of Mistakes Done in Salat by Mashur Hassan Al Salman, translated by Iman Zakaria Abu Ghazi, page 164 of the English translation. The azan, what is the hukum of the azan? Two places the azan is mentioned in the Quran. Pronouncing the azan is farz-e kifaya. It is a collective duty, as mentioned by Shaykh Al-Albani rahmatullah alayh in Tamam al-Minna, page 144. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh held this view. The followers of Imam Malik and Ahmad, Ata, Mujahid and Awza'i shared in this view, saying it's farz-e kifaya. Concerning this point, Al-Adwi held the azan is a collective duty in the Muslim country. If it is abandoned, its dwellers ought to be fought. as mentioned in Tafsir Qurtubi, volume 6, page 225, and Bidayat al-Mujtahid, volume 1, page 221. Ibn Abdul Barr supports the same view, stating a reason that the Azan is considered a distinctive feature for the Muslim country that distinguishes it from a Kafir one. In Tafsir Qurtubi, volume 6, page 225. So according to these respected scholars, it's Farz-e Kifaya. If some people do it in a locality, the whole locality is excused. If nobody does it, everybody is sinful. The Hanafi followers, rahimahumullah, they however believe that the Azan is a Sunnah Mu'akkidah, an affirmed Sunnah, and one of the rites of Islam. If abandoned, one incurs a sin on himself. This view is also well known in the Shafi Mazhab, as mentioned in Al-Majmu, volume 3, page 82, and Al-Rawda, volume 1, page 195. They held that abandoning an affirmed Sunnah has the same consequence as abandoning an obligatory deed, as sin is incurred. The difference between the Shafis and Hanafi followers on one side and those who held that pronouncing the Azan is wajib on the other is only a linguistic idiomatic difference, the thing that takes place a lot amongst the ulama, as Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned rahmatullah alayhi in his Fatawa, volume 22, page 64. He added, as for those who claim it is a Sunnah, the Azan is only a Sunnah, if abandoned no sin is incurred, this is indeed a sheer falsehood. In Majmu Fatawa, volume 22, page 64 to 5. So simply put, the Azan is either Farz-e Kifaya or Sunnah Mu'akkidah. It's just the linguistic differentiation between the scholars. But none of the ulama have said it's merely a Sunnah. If you leave it, it's okay. None of them have said this. You are sinful if you leave it, but depending upon the understanding of the respected scholars. In another book, entitled The Concise Presentation of Fiqh of the Sunnah and the Noble Book, International Islamic Publishing House, by Dr. Abdul Azim Badawi, page 198, it mentions a few reports with regards to the Jummah. This narration is in Tabarani, and Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Sahih Jami al-Saghir, number 6144. Osama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu reports that the Prophet said, whoever leaves three Friday prayers without an excuse will be recorded amongst the hypocrites. So this is a narration I don't think I mentioned earlier. You'll be recorded amongst the hypocrites, but he mentions three in this flawless report. And also, it mentions attending the Friday prayer is an individual obligation upon every Muslim except five. These five are excused: a slave, a woman, a child, an ill person, and a traveler. Tariq ibn Shihab narrates that the Prophet said, this is in Abu Dawood, Darqutni, Bayhaqi, and Hakim. Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Sahih Sunan Abi Dawood number 942 and Sahih al-Jami number 3111. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the Friday prayer is a duty and obligation upon every Muslim in the community except for a slave, a woman, a child, or a sick person. The traveler is not mentioned in this hadith. The traveler is mentioned in Darqutni. Ibn Umar reports that the Prophet said, there is no Friday prayer upon the traveler. These are the only five. So if you're traveling, you are excused. If you offer the Jummah prayer, it's not an obligation upon you. You don't need to offer it. But if you do, there's no harm in this. And also, on page 207 of the same book, it mentions here, this is in Abu Dawood, Bukhari and Muslim record it as part of a long hadith. Hazrat Aisha relates, radiallahu anha, the people would come on the day of Friday from their residences and from the outlying villages. They would not offer the Jummah prayer in their local masjid. They'd be traveling to Masjid al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Zuhri rahmatullah alayhi said in Bayhaqi, the people of Dhul Hulayfa used to perform the Jummah prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they came from a distance of about 10 kilometers from Medina. Look at that. Dhul Hulayfa is the miqat for the people of Medina to do the Hajj and Umrah. This is about 8 miles out of Medina. 8 miles, they wouldn't offer the Jummah there. They'll come all the way bike to the city of the Prophet to offer the Jummah prayer there. Also in Bayhaqi, Ata ibn Abi Rabah rahmatullah alayhi said, the people of Mina used to attend the Jummah prayers in Makkah. Mina is the place of Hajj, couple of miles outside Makkah. They wouldn't offer the prayer there. There's a masjid there, Masjid al-Khayf, for instance. They would come back to Masjid al-Haram to offer the Salat. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi stated in Al-Talkhis, volume 2, page 55, it is not reported, not, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ever gave permission for the performing of the Friday prayers in any of the other masjids of Medina or in any of the nearby villages. It's not recorded anywhere, said Ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi, the master of the hadith sciences. So this seems to indicate that you must offer the Jummah prayer in the Jami Masjid, the central masjid. Also in another book entitled Hafiz Dimyati rahmatullah alayhi, in his Al-Majjid Al-Rabi Fi Thawab Al-Aman Al-Salih, the reward for good deeds, translated by Muhammad Zamzam Publishers, page 154. This narration is recorded in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad 1-93, Abu Dawud in his Sunnah 1-276, and others. Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu said, when it is Jummah, Shaitan and his followers come out and delay the people in their business places. The angels sit at the entrance of the masjids, recording the names of the people in accordance with their positions. The one who comes first to offer salat, then he who follows him, and eventually till the imam appears. He who sits close to the imam, remains silent, listens attentively, does not fidget around, shall receive a double share of reward. He who sits far away from the imam, listens attentively, remains silent, does not fidget around, shall receive one share of reward. He who sits close to the imam, fidgets around, does not remain silent, does not listen attentively, shall receive a double share of sin. He who says to another, keep quiet, he has spoken. And he who speaks, his Jummah is not accepted. Hazrat Ali then said, radiyallahu anhu, I heard all this from your Prophet. So look how interesting this is. The one who's sitting closest to the Imam, he's either getting double the reward or double the punishment. Which means it's not just coming early. You have to fulfill the etiquettes. And the one sitting at the back, he's either getting the least reward or a single punishment because he's further from the imam. He's fidgeting at the back. He's not distracting the imam. So this narration clearly indicates it's not just coming early. And also look what it says. Shaitan delays the people in their business places. How many times are you guilty of this? Oh yeah, there's still another 20 minutes. I can get another job in. Another 15 minutes. Get another job in. You know, taxi drivers. In another report, in Ibn Khuzaymah Sahih Ibn Majah in his Sunnah 1-348 and many of the references, Hazrat Abdullah Ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the angels alayhi salatu wasalam are sent to the entrances of the masjid on Friday, recording the arrival of the people. Once the imam appears, the scrolls are rolled up and the pens are raised. The angels alayhi salatu wasalam say to each other, what has kept back so and so? The angels alayhi salatu wasalam then say, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if that person is astray, guide him. If he is ill, cure him. If he is poor, make him rich. Look how noble the angels are. You've come late. They're not cursing you. They're trying to offer an excuse to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes, oh Lord, He doesn't understand. Guide him. Oh Lord, he might be ill. Give him shafa. Oh Lord, he might be poor. He's after pesa. Give him wealth. Look how sad that is, isn't it? You're killing yourself. The angels making excuses for you. So again, the narrations show that you should honor the day of Jummah. That's why I mentioned it here. And also it mentions in the book entitled Al-Fiqh Al-Islam, according to the Hanafi Mazhab, Volume 1 by Sheikh Muhammad Akram Nadvi, page 208. A few important rulings with regards to the Jummah. This narration is in Ibn Abi Shaybah in his Al-Musannaf. Sorry. Yes. 1-446. Abu Hazim radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet said, Jummah is a duty upon every adult, save a child, a slave, a woman, and a person who is ill. In another report in Dharakutni Behaki, the Prophet said, whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the last day, on them the Jummah is compulsory except a traveler, a slave, a child, a woman who was, or someone who is ill. Then the Shaykh mentions, all those people who are exempted from the obligation of Jummah Salat are obliged to pray the Zuhr. Nevertheless, if they pray Jummah, it will be valid for them and they are not obliged to pray the Zuhr. This is mentioned by Al-Qasani in Al-Bada'i Al-Sana'i 2-187. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi narrates from Muhammad ibn Qab al-Qurazi that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for four people there is no Jummah: the woman, the slave, the ill, and the traveler. Imam Muhammad said after narrating this, this is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, but if they pray Jummah, it is sufficient for them. This is important for the women. Women sometimes want to offer the Jummah prayer, so then the men get a bit excited. Well, you go, you better pray Zuhr after that. But this is not right. If they pray the Jummah, that substitutes the Zuhr prayer for them. And in another report, in Ibn Abi Shaybah in Al-Musannaf 1-446, Abdullah ibn Ma'adan narrates from his grandmother saying that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, radiyallahu, when you pray Jummah with the Imam, then pray his Salat. And when you pray in your homes, then pray four rakats. So this is what Ibn Mas'ud said, radiyallahu, to the females. Another subheading, an independent town or city. Jummah Salat can only be established in a town or city which has its own administrative body and judge. This is the Hanafi fiqh. The Jummah will not be valid in those villages or scattered populations which have no administrative identity. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said, there is no Jummah and there is no Eid Salat except in a large town or city. In Ibn Abi Shaybah in his Al-Musannaf 1-446. The same is narrated from Atta in Ibn Abi Shaybah in his Al-Musannaf 1-439. Ibrahim al-Nakhai narrates from Hudayfa radiallahu anhu, there is no Jummah on the people of villages. In the same reference, Ibn Abi Shaybah in his Al-Musannaf. Ibrahim al-Nakhai rahmatullah alayhi also said, they did not do Jummah in the army camps. This is in Ibn Abi Shaybah in his Al-Musannaf 1-440. The aim is to encourage larger gatherings for these occasions and to discourage small gatherings so that the community can come together, mix and meet. But look how sad that is. Or the Hanafi is applying these rulings. There's 10 Jummah in one city. Then obviously you say, well, you can't cater for everybody. Granted, you can't cater for everybody. But you can get all of those 10 masjids, you can put them into two masjids. Right, and it's all under politics, you know, the dabba going around, money, you know, otherwise we lose out. No bother about the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, on the, in the same book, page 212, the language of the khutbah. The khutbah, as mentioned earlier, consists of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his descendants and companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, recitation of the Quran and a sermon. Some scholars regard the khutbah as salah or part of the salah, and because of this make it a condition that the khutbah must be in Arabic. This is why, because it's part of the salat. According to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, Arabic is not a condition for the khutbah. One is allowed to give it in any language. The reference for this, Al-Sarakhshi in Al-Muhit, Tahtawi in Maraki al-Falah, and many other references. By way of reconciling both opinions, many jurists of our time assert that in an Arab land and wherever people understand Arabic, the whole khutbah should be delivered in Arabic. But in a non-Arab land where most people do not understand Arabic, the sermon part of the khutbah should be done in the language of the people, because there is no use of a sermon if people don't understand it. The rest of it, however, should be said in Arabic. This is the opinion agreed upon by the members of the Islamic Fiqh Academy in the seminar in Jeddah on 8th to 16th of Rabi al Thani, 1402 AH. So this is the viewpoint of the Hanafis. And also another point, coming late to the Jummah. The only school, simply put, that allows you to have called the Jummah prayer if you miss both rakats is the Hanafis. All the other schools say if you miss the second rakat, you have to pray Zuhr. This is the simple ruling. So now a lot of people don't understand why the Hanafis have differed here. Because there seems to be authentic hadith, there is. But now some of the proofs to prove the Hanafi stance. In a narration, in Ibn Abi Shayba, in his Al-Musannaf 1-463, Abu Wa'il radiyallahu, he relates that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said radiyallahu, whoever joins the salat when the imam is doing the tashahud has performed the salat of Jummah, i.e. does not need to do Zuhr. There's one proof. A second, the same reference, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf 1-463, Shu'bah rahmatullah alayhi said, I asked Hakam and Hammad rahmatullah alayhi about a person who joins the salat of the imam before the salam. Both of them said he prays two rakats, i.e. he has called the Jummah prayer. Zahaq also says in Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf 1-463, if one joins the salat when other people are in the sitting position, one should pray two rakats. Now if you've noticed, all of these reports are in Ibn Abi Shayba. So if you've got a Bukhari, a Muslim specialist, he's got a problem. This is why one of the sheikhs mentioned that you need to be acquainted with the Hanafi books of hadiths. They rely heavily upon certain works, Ibn Abi Shayba, Imam Tahawi, Imam Muhammad, and then it goes on and on. And people never even heard of these, let alone know them as references. So there's proofs. So don't have a go at the Hanafis, Saudi Billah. Otherwise it's like banging your head against a brick wall. And also it mentions here in the book, entitled The Four Imams and Their Schools by Jibrail Fuad Haddad, page 409. This is the Hanbali verdict. It mentions here, the entirety of the Hanbali authorities, rahimahumullah, they stipulate that short of need, it is impermissible to hold more than a single Jummah in a single region. Otherwise, it is permissible. If more than one Jummah is held without need, all congregations other than that of the Muslim leader or in his absence, the first Jummah, all have to pray the Zuhr prayer. And the reference for this is Ibn Qudamah in his Al-Mughni 3-212, Qafi 1-294, Mughni 1-250, Ibn Mufli, Mubdi 2-166, Al-Buhiti, Kashaf 2-39, and many others. So this is the Hanbali verdict. So it's very important for the Hanbalis to get to the central masjid. And also, in Hayat al-Sahaba, Volume 4, page 548 of the New English Translation, this is a report. This narration is in Ibn Asakir, Kanzul Umal, Volume 4, page 259. Uthman ibn Atta rahmatullah relates, when Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu started conquering cities, he wrote to Abu Musa al-Ashari radiyallahu anhu, who was the governor of Basra, instructing him to build a large and central masjid for salat to take place in congregation, and also several small masajid for the various tribes in their localities. The people were all to gather in the central masjid on Fridays to perform the Jummah salat. He then wrote a letter with the same instructions to Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas radiyallahu anhu, who was the governor of Kufa, and another to Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu, who was the governor of Egypt. So this was happening all over during the Khalifa of Umar. You pray in the central masjid. They were built for that reason. But now people don't even know. It doesn't matter, I'm going next door. What's your problem? Maulana Sahib knows what he's doing. MashaAllah. You see? And also in another report, in Hayat al-Sahab, volume 5, page 212 of the New English Translation, this narration is in Abu Ya'la, Targhib al-Targhib, volume 2, page 31. Hazrat Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu relates that it was on a Friday that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up and addressed him, and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when a person lives 1 mile away from Medina and does not attend the Jummah Salat, Allah Ta'ala will seal his heart. On the next Jummah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a person lives 2 miles away from Medina, does not attend the Jummah Salat, Allah Ta'ala will seal his heart. On the next Friday, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a person lives 3 miles away from Al-Madinah, does not attend the Jummah, Allah Ta'ala will seal his heart. This is now showing to you that no matter the distance, obviously, you know, the hadith, if you look at the hadith I've quoted, it talks about 10 miles. Even 10 miles, you should still go to the central masjid. And look what the Prophet is warning you of. One Jummah, if you don't attend properly, your heart will be sealed. That means you're in a disastrous state. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us from that. Ameen. And also in Tirmidhi, volume 1, page 233. It mentions here, how far must one come for Friday? Number 501 of Imam Tirmidhi's Sunan, it reports, a man of Quba, who from his father, who was one of the Prophet's companions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded them to present themselves from Quba for the Jummah prayer. Imam Tirmidhi said, we do not know this hadith apart from this chain. None of the hadith ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this chapter is sahih. It is reported from him sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, Friday is wajib on him who can return to his house by night after offering Jummah. Right? If you can get a home before nightfall, the Friday is wajib upon you. But Imam Tirmidhi said the sanad of this hadith is da'if. The ulama differ on the issue of Friday on whom it is wajib. Some say it is wajib on one who can make it back home after offering Friday by nightfall. Some like Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad and others maintain it is wajib simply when you hear the azan. I heard Ahmad ibn Hassan say he was sitting with Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayh, but he did not present any hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the subject during the discussion and who should pray the Friday Salat. So Ahmad said to him, Ahmad ibn Hassan, a hadith from Abu Huraira. Imam Ahmad asked, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, yes. Because Abu Huraira reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Jum'atu ala man awahu al-laylu ila ahli. Friday is wajib on the one who can return to his family by night. Look what happened. This narration was brought to the attention of Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad became furious on hearing this hadith, and he said, seek forgiveness of your Lord. Seek forgiveness of your Lord. He said this because he did not regard it as a hadith. So this narration, he didn't take into consideration, and he saw some great flaw in this Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh. And it was a ruling here. The ruling of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh is that the Salat of Friday is wajib on the dwellers of the city and its suburbs to the limits where its needs are met. So that's the ruling of the Hanafis. And Imam Muhammad's Muwatta, I think this is the last quote, page 68. This I think is referring to ghusl. So page 68, Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi said, it is better to do ghusl on the day of Jummah, but it is not obligatory, and concerning this there are many reports. Some of the scholars say it's wajib to have a bath on the day of Jummah. Imam Muhammad says no. So he's quoting now. Number 63, I'll cut the chain away. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does wudu on the day of Jummah, it is good. Whoever does ghusl, doing ghusl is better. Number 64, Ibrahim al-Naha'i said, I asked about doing ghusl on the day of Jummah and doing ghusl after cupping and doing ghusl on the 2 days of Eid. And Hamad answered, if you do ghusl, well and good. If you leave it, there is no blame on you. I asked him, did the Messenger of Allah say, whoever goes to Jummah, let him do ghusl? He said, yes, but it is not one of the obligatory matters. Haven't you read the Quran? And then he quotes proofs. He goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 281, call witnesses when you trade. Imam Muhammad, Hamad rahmatullah alayhi said, so whoever brings a witness has done good. Whoever doesn't, he's not to blame. And he says in the Quran, Surah Jummah, when the salat is finished, spread through the earth. Those whoever spreads forth, there is no harm in this. Whoever remains seated, there is no harm in this. Hamad said, and I saw Ibrahim al-Nakhai come to the two Eid prayers without doing ghusl. So what the great Hamad was saying was, you can't take certain texts literally. If you take certain texts literally, everything becomes farad. But in the Quran, even though a pattern verse looks like it's an obligation, it's not. And he quoted two to prove this. Number 65. Abdullah ibn Abbas, we were sitting with Abdullah ibn Abbas, Atta said, time for Jummah arrived. So he called for water and he did wudu. Some of his companions asked him, will you not do ghusl? He said, it is cold today. So he did wudu. Number 66. Alqama ibn Qais, when he traveled, would not pray duha during the morning, nor do ghusl on the day of Jummah when he traveled. Number 67. Mujahid rahmatullah alayhi said, whoever does ghusl after dawn on the day of Jummah has done enough with respect to ghusl for the day of Jummah. Very important. Some people, they go to work. Because we haven't got time to do ghusl, but we want to get the rewards of doing ghusl. If you do it according to what the Mujahid said, after Fajr, if you do it after Fajr, that is included in your ghusl for the day of Jummah. Look how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, so don't panic. What's the reward? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tabarani, whoever has a ghusl on Friday, every sin is dropped from him, right from his very roots. So you don't want to lose these rewards. And also one last report, number 68 of Imam Muhammad in his Muwatta. Aisha radiallahu anha said, people used to be their own workers, they had no servants or slaves. So they would go to Jummah in the state they were in. And it would be said to them, if only you would do ghusl. So Hazrat Aisha explained the reason for this command, because people would come smelling of hard physical labor. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes, why don't you do ghusl? What's the matter with you? But this of course applied to a specific condition. Now people don't come in, generally speaking, smelling. But if they do, why don't you do ghusl? Translates, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem. O you who believe, when the call is proclaimed to prayer on Friday, hasten earnestly to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave off business that is best for you if you but knew. Verse 10. And when the prayer is finished, then may you disperse throughout the land and seek of the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and celebrate the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often and without stint, that you may prosper. Now just to finish, in Ma'rif al-Qur'an, volume 8, page 458, it mentions here, the reference for this is in Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Kathir's tafsir. Sayyidina Iraq ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he finished his Jummah prayer. He would then go out and standing at the threshold of the masjid, the Sahaba would say, make a dua, Allahumma inni أَجَبْتُ دَعْوَتَكَ وَصَلَّيْتُ فَرِيدَتَكَ وَانْتَشَرْتُ كَمَا أَمَرْتَنِي فَرْزُقْنِي مِنْ فَضْلِكَ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I responded to your call and I performed the salat which you have prescribed for me as an obligation, and I am going out as you have commanded me in search of livelihood. So grant me my livelihood out of your grace, and you are the best giver of sustenance. And then Mufti Shafi said, quoting Ibn Kathir, some of the righteous elders have reported that anyone who performs his trading activities after Jummah, Allah Ta'ala will grant him blessing 70-fold. It is reported from the righteous elders that whoever carries out his commercial activities after the Jummah prayer is favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with 70 blessings. So this is a sunnah, this dua from the great companion radiallahu. And one last report in Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, volume 9, page 645 of the English translation. It's the same reference, but he mentions Imam Qurtubi as well, 18-108, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir. Ibn Abi Hatim, Iraq ibn Malik would say at the gate of the masjid the following dua. So again, this verse does not mean it's obligatory for you to go to work. Some people say, you must, the Quran says you go. It is highly an auspicious time to work after that. But like the great Hammad Hannad Rahmatullah Alayhi said, it's not an obligation. It's good for you, but you don't need to do this. So verse 10 reads, and when the salat is finished, then you may disperse through the land and seek of the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and celebrate the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often and without stint, that you may prosper. It's very interesting that the dua for entering the masjid is Allahumma ftahli abwab rahmatik. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, open the doors of your rahmah, your mercy to me. And when you leave the masjid, your dua is Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, open the doors of your fadl. Fadlik, the ulama mentioned, refers to dunya. So when you're entering the masjid, rahmah, you're asking for rahmah, that's paradise. Akhirat. When you're leaving the masjid, you're going, give me fadl now. So this is exactly the same as mentioned in verse 10. So again, all praise and thanks be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's given us the glorious day of Jummah. Ameen. So alhamdulillah alladhi bi ni'mati yutimmu as-salihat, I've completed the verses I wanted to go through today. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal 'asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu al-'azim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد. So alhamdulillah, tonight is the 9th of September in the year 2008, and alhamdulillah is the 10th glorious night of the holy month of Ramadan, and we've reached verse 10 of Surah Al-Jummah. And yesterday I mentioned at length some of the more important aspects of fiqh with regards to the glorious day of Jummah. So there's a few other very important aspects I want to discuss today, inshallah. The first is from the book entitled The Sublime Conduct of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ash-Shama'il Al-Kubra, compiled by Mufti Muhammad Irshad Ahmad Qasimi, volume 3, Zamzam Publishers, page 191. And the section is entitled Permissibility of Travelling on a Friday. In a hadith in Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, volume 2, page 106, Ibn Abi Zi'b, rahmatullah alayh, he relates, I saw Ibn Shihab, rahmatullah alayh, travelling on a Friday. So I asked him, are you travelling on a Friday? He said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam travelled on a Friday as well. The second report, in Kanz al-Umal, volume 4, page 414, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu relates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the day of Jummah does not forbid one from travelling, just as long as the time of Salat does not set in. Then there's the title, subheading, when is it prohibited to travel on a Friday? In Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, volume 2, page 106, Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi says, there is nothing wrong with traveling on a Friday, just as long as the time for Jummah Salat has not set in. And also in Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, volume 2, page 106, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha narrates, if the time of Salat sets in, one should not set out on a journey before performing the Jummah Salat. Again, a subsection entitled Details Pertaining to Undertaking Journeys on Fridays. Ibn Shihab rahmatullah relates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commenced a journey on a Friday at the time of Salat al-Duha prior to the Jummah Salat. In Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, number 5540. And also in Ahmad in his Musnad Za'ad al-Mu'ad, volume 1, page 383, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he dispatched Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu anhu on a jihad. And it happened to be a Friday. Abdullah radiallahu anhu sent his companions before him, and he himself decided to join the Jummah Salat with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and leave thereafter. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him in the Jummah congregation, he asked him why he had not departed with his companions. He informed the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it was his desire to perform Jummah Salat behind him and then to leave with the expedition. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that even if he spent the wealth of the entire world in sadaqah, he would not be able to receive the reward received by those who had set out early in the morning. So this is also with regards to the virtues of going in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what's relevant was the Prophet sent somebody out, an expedition out, Friday morning. Then the Shaykh mentions, certain scholars have regarded it makruh to travel on a Friday. However, the Hanafi jurists, rahmatullah alayh, have stated that traveling on a Friday is permissible as long as the time of Zawal does not set in. Allama Shami rahmatullah alayh has written that since Jummah only becomes obligatory on a person once the sun reaches its zenith, it would be permissible to commence a journey and leave one's town prior to that time setting in. In Shami volume 2 page 126. And in the book entitled The Friday Prayer, the Fiqh second edition revised and expanded, Jamal al-Din Zarabozo page 18, it mentions there, the Hanafi and Maliki rahimahumullah schools state it is permissible to travel on Fridays even after dawn, but before the time of the Jummah prayer, whilst the Shafis and Hanbalis disapprove of this. So there's a difference, right? The Hanafis and Maliki state that you can travel, but once the Jummah time enters, then you are not allowed to travel. You're committing a grave sin. The Shafis and Hanbalis, they state that per se, traveling on a Friday is disliked. Per se. But once the time enters, they agree with the Hanafi and Maliki school that you are sinful. There are two weak hadith that basically state that the angels alayhi salatu wasalam supplicate against the person who travels on a Friday. Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi calls one such hadith weak and calls the second fabricated in his Ad-Da'if wal-Mawdu'a, volume 1, page 253-4, hadith number 218-219. On this point, Ibn al-Munzir rahmatullah alayhi relates in his Al-Awsat, volume 4, page 23, I do not know of any confirmed report that prohibits one from traveling from the morning of Friday until the sun reaches its zenith and the call to Salat is made. If the call is made, the one who hears the call must go to the Friday prayer, and it is not permissible for him to avoid the obligation upon him. We have narrated a report from the Prophet ﷺ that shows it is allowed to travel on Friday just as long as the Friday prayer's time has not arrived. So this is with regards to traveling. So you are allowed to travel, there is no harm. But remember the fiqh and the fine points mentioned there. Now with regards to the validity of the Jummah prayer, what are the arqans of the schools? What are the things that need to be in place for the Jummah prayer to be established? This is very important because some people offer Jummah prayer in other locations other than the masjids. So we're going to discuss this at length. So in Tafsir Mawdudi, volume 14, page 250, first of all, he mentions some very important injunctions about the Jummah, how it was established. So quoting, it is known from the hadith reported by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abu Mas'ud Ansari radiyallahu anhu that the Jummah congregational prayer had been enjoined on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sometime before the Hijrah in Makkah itself. So this is the first very important point. Jummah was made farad, not in Al-Madinah. It was made farad in Makkah. Then he continued, but at that time, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not act upon it. For in Makkah, it was not possible to perform any worship collectively. Therefore, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent a written instruction to the people who had migrated to Al-Madinah before him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they should establish the Jummah congregational prayer there. Thus, Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu, the leader of the earliest emigrants, offered the first Jummah prayer at Al-Madinah with 12 followers, as recorded in Tabarani and Dharuqutni. So look how interesting that is. If somebody posed that question, where was the first Jummah offered? So you might guess correctly, Al-Madinah, correct. Who was the Imam? So obviously straight away, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No. Somebody goes, astaghfirullah, somebody established Jummah before the Messenger of Allah. Yes, on the direct instruction from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu, and there's 12. And the number is significant, which we'll discuss. Now in another report, in Ahmad, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, Ibn Hibban, Abd Ibn Humaid, Abdul Razak, and Bayhaqi, Hazrat Qab Ibn Malik and Ibn Sirin, rahmatullah alayh, have reported that even before this, even before that Jummah was prayed, Jummah Salat, the Muslims of Al-Madinah had decided mutually on their own initiative that they would hold a collective service one day in the week. For this purpose, they had selected Jummah as against the Sabbath of the Jews and Sunday of the Christians. And the first Friday prayer was led by Hazrat Asad ibn Zurara radiallahu anhu at the place of Bani Bayada, and 40 Muslims participated in it. Look how amazing that is. This was not under the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they thought, we need to have a day. The Muslims need to have a day. So they chose Friday. And then they said, right, special Salat. And 40 of them offered it, you know, with their own understanding, and everything they did was confirmed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Mawlana Maududi then said, rahmatullah alayh, this shows that the Islamic taste and trend at that time was itself demanding that there should be a day on which a maximum number of Muslims should gather together and worship collectively. And this also was a demand of Islam itself, that it should be a day other than Saturday and Sunday, so that the symbol of the Muslim community should be distinctive from the emblems of the Jewish and Christian communities. This was a wonderful manifestation of the Islamic trends and tastes of the Prophet's companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, that many a time it so happened that even before a thing was enjoined, their taste proclaimed that the spirit of Islam demanded its introduction. These were the greatest students. How many times did a Sahaba do something before revelation and it was confirmed by the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So there's no contradiction. If somebody says this to you, when was the first Jummah offered? You have to ask a second question. You said, are you referring to the one enjoined by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Or are you talking about the one that was done by their own initiative? So the person starts scratching his head, he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. And he goes, well, there's two different. One was on the own initiative that was led by the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, whose name was Asad ibn Zurara radiallahu anhu, and the one on the direct instruction from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was by Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu. Either way, what's amazing, the Messenger of Allah had not participated sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in either of the Jummah prayers. So this is a distinction given to the great companions radiallahu ta'ala. Then Mawlana Maududi mentions, rahmatullah alayh, the establishment of the Friday congregational prayer was one of the earliest things that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did after his emigration to Al-Madinah. After leaving Makkah, he reached Quba on Monday and stayed there for 4 days. On the fifth day, which was a Friday, he proceeded to Al-Madinah. On the way at the place of Bani Salim ibn Auf, the time came for the Friday prayer, and he performed the first Friday congregational prayer at this very place, at Bani Salim ibn Auf. at this place. This is the first Jummah the Messenger of Allah offered, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as mentioned in Ibn Hisham in his Seerah. Now, what did the Prophet write to Mus'ab ibn Umair, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiyallahu? The written instruction that he had sent to Mus'ab ibn Umair before the Hijrah was in Dar al-Qutni. Seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by means of two rakats of the prayer when the sun declines after midday on Friday. So he was told it's two rakats, and he was also told the time to offer the Jummah prayer. The great Mus'ab ibn Umair radiyallahu. Then the fiqh. So now Mawlana Maududi rahmatullah alayh, he's mentioning at length all the integral parts of the Jummah. If any of these are missing, the Jummah is not valid. So he mentions all the four schools. So I'm going to quote. On page 256, he states, according to the Hanafi school of thought, rahmatullah alayh, the time for the Jummah prayer is the same as for Zuhr prayer. The Friday prayer can neither be held before it nor after it. Business and trade become forbidden with the first call to prayer and not with the second call, which is made after the Imam has taken his place on the pulpit. So remember this, all these are fine points. For the words of the Quran in this regard are explicit and definite. Therefore, whichever call is made for the Jummah prayer after the declining of the sun, when the prayer time begins, the people should stop conducting business on hearing it. However, if a person has made a bargain at that time, it will not be void, but you will have incurred a sin. So this is the Hanafi ruling. So for instance, you've got a shop, you hear the Jummah prayer and you still make a transaction. The transaction is valid, but you've committed a sin. So this is why it's so important to stop immediately, you understand? Look how great a dawah that is. If it's a non-Muslim, imagine you're in a shop and he wants to, and then you hear the azan, he goes, I'm sorry John, can't serve you. And then John goes, why can't you serve me? We're forbidden, the call to prayer is made for our holy day. And I'm sure he'd appreciate that. You think, because you know how sincere these are to their, how dedicated they are to their deen. Yeah, do we do that? Right? Some people say, we'll get a few more, you know, wait till second azan, astaghfirullah. Then Mawlana Maududi states, rahmatullah alayh, the Friday prayer cannot be held in every settlement, but only in the Misr Jami, which has been defined as a large town or city where there are marketplaces, adequate security arrangements, and which has large enough population so that if all the people upon whom attendance at the Friday prayer is obligatory gather together, there should be too many for the principal masjid to hold. The people who live outside the city will have to offer the prayer in the city only in case the call to prayer reaches them, or if they live within 6 miles of the city. The prayer may not necessarily be held in the masjid. It may also be held in the open field and also on a ground which is outside the city, but a part of it. The Friday prayer can be validly held only in a place where any and every person may come to attend it without any hindrance. It will not be valid if it is held in a restricted place where every person is not allowed to join, no matter how many people may gather there. For the Salat to be valid, there should be at least 3 men, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, besides the Imam. Or 2 men, including the Imam, according to his 2 students, Imam Abu Yusuf and Muhammad, rahmatullah alayh, upon whom it is obligatory to attend the Friday prayer. So if a woman attends, it's not good enough. The 3 or 2 must be obligatory upon them. Not a slave, not a traveler, you understand? It must be those whom it is obligatory upon. A person will be exempt from the prayer if he is on a journey, or is so ill he cannot walk to attend it, or is disabled of both legs, or is blind. But according to Imam Abu Yusuf and Imam Muhammad, a blind person will be exempt from the Salat only in case he does not find a man who can take him along to the Salat. or he apprehends a danger to his life and honor, or an unbearable financial loss from a tyrant, or it is raining heavily and there is slush and rainwater on the way, or he is a prisoner. For the prisoner and the disabled, it is undesirable that they should perform the Zuhr prayer on Friday in congregation. For those who have missed the Friday prayer, it is undesirable to perform the Zuhr prayer collectively. Another important point. If you miss the Jumma prayer, and then you go, right, let's pray Salat al-Zuhr together, this is makruh, according to the Hanafis. The sermon is one of the prerequisites of the Friday prayer to be valid. For the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never performed the Friday prayer without the sermon. The sermon must necessarily precede the Salat, and there should be two sermons. From the time the Imam steps forward to the pulpit for the sermon, every kind of speech becomes forbidden till he brings it to an end. No Salat may be performed during it, whether one can hear the Imam at the place where one is sitting or not. So all of this is from Hidayah, Fathul Qadir, Al-Jassas, Ahkam Al-Quran, Al-Fiqh Al-Madhahib, Al-Arba, Umdatul Qari. So this is the Hanafi Fiqh. All of that has to be in place for the Jummah prayer to be valid. And then you realize, just from what I've mentioned, a lot of people are offering Jummah and it's not valid, because these conditions aren't being met. Then Mawlana Maududi Rahmatullah Alayhi, he mentions the Shafi Fiqh. The Shafi time for the Jummah is the same as the Zuhr prayer. Trade and business become forbidden, and hastening to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes obligatory from the time the second call is sounded, i.e. the call which is sounded after the Imam has taken his place on the pulpit. However, if a person carries out a transaction at that time, it does not become void. There's a difference now. The Hanafi state, the first call to prayer. The Shafi state, the second call to prayer. But they both agree the transaction is not void. But you've done something disliked or possibly a sin. The Friday prayer can be held in every such settlement among the permanent residents, of which there are 40 such men upon whom it is incumbent to perform the prayer. 40, another difference. Imam Abu Hanifa, 3, one the Imam, or 2, one the Imam according to his students. The reason I believe 40 was mentioned by Imam Shafi was the hadith which I mentioned prior, where the Sahaba, the Ansar, got together themselves and they got the number 40 together. This is one of the proofs he uses. Attendance at the Friday prayer is obligatory for those people of the suburbs whom the call may reach. The Friday service must be held within the bounds of the settlement, but it may not necessarily be held in the masjid. Thus, it is not obligatory for nomadic people who live in tents in the desert. For the Salat to be valid, there should be at least 40 such men, including the Imam in the congregation, upon whom the prayer is incumbent. A person would be exempt from the Salat if he is on a journey or intends to stay at a place for 4 or less than 4 days, provided that the journey is lawful, or he is old or sick and cannot attend the prayer even by a conveyance, or is blind and does not find a man who can take him along for the prayer, or apprehends danger to life or property or honor, or is a prisoner, provided that this imprisonment has not been caused by his own crime. There should be 2 sermons before the Salat. Although it is according to the Sunnah to sit quietly during the sermon, yet speech is not forbidden. For the person who is sitting close to the Imam so that he can hear the sermon, speech is disapproved. But he can respond to a greeting and can recite prayer on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam aloud when he hears his name being mentioned. All of this is in Al-Mughni, Al-Muhtaj, Al-Fiqh, Al-Madhahib, Al-Arba. So there's another difference. They are allowed to respond to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name, and also essentials like salam, return the salam, so on and so forth. So that's the Shafi Fiqh. The Malikis. According to the Malikis, rahmatullah alayh, the Friday prayer time begins from the declining of the sun and lasts till such time in the evening that the sermon and the prayer can be concluded before sunset. Business transactions become forbidden and hastening becomes obligatory with the second call. Same as the Shafis. If a transaction takes place after it, it would be void and sinful. Difference. Transaction becomes haram. Unlike the Hanafis and the Shafis. The Friday prayer can be held in the settlements, residents of which live in permanent houses and do not migrate in the summer or the winter, and whose needs and requirements are met in the same settlements, and who can defend themselves on the basis of their strength. In temporary dwelling places, the Friday prayer cannot be established, even though many people may be staying there and staying for long periods. Attendance of the Salat is obligatory for the people who live within 3 miles of the settlement where the prayer is held. 3 miles. So this is probably the most strict ruling. The other Imams extend this. Sorry, the most lenient ruling. The other Imams extend this. The Salat can be held only in the Masjid, unlike the other fiqh, which is inside the settlement or adjoining it, and the building of which is not inferior to the houses of the common residents of the place. Some Malikis, rahimahumullah, have also imposed the condition that the masjid should be roofed and arrangements for offering collective prayer 5 times should exist in it. However, the better known view of the Malikis is that for the Salat to be valid, the masjid's being roofed is no prerequisite. The Jummah prayer can also be held in a masjid which has been built only for the Friday prayer, and no arrangements exist in it for the 5 daily prayers. Subhanallah. For the prayer to be valid, there must be at least 12 other men. Know the difference. Apart from the Imam in the congregation upon whom the Friday prayer is incumbent, a person would be exempt from it if he is on a journey or intends to stay for less than 4 days at a place during the journey, or is so ill that he cannot come to the masjid, or has an ailing mother or father or wife or child. Another difference. You're nursing somebody. Or he is nursing a stranger who has nobody else to nurse him, or has a close relative who is seriously ill or at the point of death, or apprehends an unbearable loss to property, or a danger to his life or honor, or is hiding from fear of imprisonment or punishment, provided he is a wronged and oppressed person, or it is raining heavily and there is slush and rainwater on the way, or the weather is oppressive due to excessive heat or cold. Another difference, excessive heat. The prayer has to be preceded by 2 sermons, so much so that if the sermon is given after the Salat has to be repeated, and the sermons must necessarily be delivered inside the masjid. It is forbidden to offer a voluntary prayer after the Imam has stepped towards the pulpit, and to talk when the sermon has begun, even if one is not hearing it. However, if the Imam indulges in meaningless and absurd things in the sermon, or uses abusive language with a person who does not deserve it, or starts praising a person for whom praise is unlawful, or starts reciting something irrelevant to the sermon, the people have the right to protest. Furthermore, it is reprehensible that a prayer be made in the sermon for the temporal ruler unless the Imam apprehends danger to his life. The Imam must necessarily be the same person who leads the prayer. If another person than the one who gave the sermon led the prayer, it would be void. This is in Hashiya Ad-Dusuqi ala Sharh Al-Kabir Ibn Arabi Ahkam Al-Quran Al-Fiqh Al-Madhahib Al-Arba. And finally, the Hanbalis. According to the Hanbalis, the Friday prayer time begins when the sun has risen about a spear's length high and lasts till the beginning of the Asr prayer time in the afternoon. But performing the prayer before the declining of the sun is just permissible, but after it, obligatory and meritorious. Business transactions become forbidden, and hastening to the prayer becomes obligatory with the second call. A transaction contracted after it has no effect in the law. The prayer can be held only at a place where 40 men on whom the Friday prayer is incumbent have permanently settled in houses and not in tents, and are not nomadic tribesmen like Imam Shafi rahmatullah. For this purpose, it will not make any difference if the houses of the settlement or its different parts are scattered or compact. If their combination is called by one name, it will be one settlement, even if its different parts are miles apart. Attendance at the prayer will be obligatory for the people who live within 3 miles of the settlement, like Imam Malik Suwarik rahmatullah alayh. The congregation should consist of 40 men, including the Imam, like Imam Shafi Suwarik. The prayer may not necessarily be performed in the masjid. It may be performed in the open as well. A person will be exempted from it if he is on a journey and intends to stay in the settlement for 4 or less than 4 days, or is so ill he cannot come to the masjid even by conveyance, or is blind unless he can grope his way to the masjid. It is not obligatory for the blind man to come for prayer with another man's help. or he is prevented by extreme weather or heavy rain or slush and rainwater, or he is hiding to escape persecution, or apprehends danger to life or honor, or face an unbearable financial loss. The prayer should be preceded by two sermons. The person who is sitting close to the imam that he can hear him is forbidden speech. However, the one sitting far away who cannot hear the sermon can speak. The people have to sit quiet during the sermon, whether the person delivering the sermon is just a man, is a just man, sorry, or an unjust man. If Eid falls on a Friday, the people who have performed the Eid prayer will be exempt from the Friday prayer. In this matter, the viewpoint of the humblies is different from the remaining three imams. So this is only for the humblies. MashaAllah. The reference for this is Ghayat al-Muntaha al-Fiqh al-Madhahib al-Arba. All jurists are agreed that if the person upon whom the Friday prayer is not incumbent joins in the Salat, his prayer would be valid and he would be absolved from the Zuhr prayer. So if a woman attends the prayer, a traveler attends the prayer, he doesn't need to pray the Zuhr. In fact, he must not pray the Zuhr. It covers. So all of this is the fiqh with regards to the Jummah prayer. And you can see great similarities between all of the schools, but there are differences. And again, we honor what the Imams have said, and they've looked at the sacred texts. All we do is relate what the rulings are. So verse 10 reads, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. And when the prayer is finished, then may you disperse through the land and seek of the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and celebrate the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often and without stint that you may prosper. There's three more points I want to mention. This book is called The Friday Prayer, Part 1, The Fiqh, Second Edition, Revised and Expanded, Jamal ad-Din Zarabozo. So these three points are important because people ask. First, with regards to prisoners, those in prison, is the Jummah obligatory upon them? Sheikh Al-Ahmad, in his study of imprisonment in Islam, he wrote, this is page 337-8, if the prisoners cannot go out to attend the congregational prayers, it is incumbent upon them to establish the congregational prayer in the prison based upon the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, when the time for prayer comes, one of you should give the azan and the oldest of you should lead the prayer, recorded in Bukhari. So this is the first thing. The prisoners, they should try to offer the congregational prayer in the masjids. But obviously, they're going to get no. So if they get no, then they have to establish the congregational prayer inside the prisons 5 times. If the inmates do not go out to the Friday prayer, it is a must that they perform the Friday prayer in prison if they meet its conditions, and they can either choose an imam from amongst themselves or have one come from outside the prison. This is based on Sayyidina Umar's statement, radiallahu anhu, perform the Friday prayer wherever you are. The majority of the jurists, rahimahumullah, have stated that the inmates may be prevented from leaving the prison to attend the congregational or Friday prayers. And many jurists, rahimahumullah, have explicitly stated that they are to perform the congregational prayers inside the prison. Ibn Hazm and many Shafi scholars state that they are to perform their own Friday prayer in the prison. So this is one quote. A second. Abu Huda, rahmatullah alayh, he points out that it should be arranged for the inmates to have a Friday prayer. If part of the purpose of imprisonment is to reform and improve the prisoner, then the Friday prayer is one of the best ways to advise him and remind him of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This giving of advice and guidance was in fact the practice of Imam Ahmad when he was imprisoned. Imam Ahmad, one report says thousands repented when he was imprisoned. Imam Ahmad was imprisoned, you know, what a great blessing that was. Prisoners, you know, just imagine hardcore criminals. You know, and then next minute they become saints. And he was establishing Jummah in prison, mashallah. If there is a lockdown for security reasons, it may be necessary to cancel the Friday prayer. In such cases, the individuals are absolved from their responsibility. However, whenever the inmates have an ability to perform or attend the Friday prayer, they must do so. If there's a lockdown, responsibility goes, you can't leave yourself. So it becomes Zuhr now. But if there's still time, the Jummah prayer becomes Farad again. If an individual is in solitary confinement or administrative segregation and not allowed to mix with the population for security reasons, it is proper and acceptable that he be prevented from attending the Friday prayer. So there's somebody who's causing a nuisance, he's isolated, and he wants to join. The authorities don't need to let him join because he's causing problems. You understand? He might cause problems in the Jummah. And finally, if an inmate is actually innocent and has been wrongfully imprisoned and prevented from attending the Friday prayer, there is no blame upon him for any deed he would have normally performed, but is now prevented from performing. He is totally excused because he's innocent. And then he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So in prisons, this is why it's important for us to make sure that these facilities are in place for our brothers in the prisons. But of course, the scholars themselves are in prison, and they saw the problems are, mashallah. So that's number one. And the second thing, which is important to discuss, is it permissible to have more than one Jummah in a locality? I mentioned this at length, but there's an important point here I want to discuss. On page 53, it mentions of the same book, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, and the most widespread opinion of the Hanbalis, it is not permissible to have more than one Friday prayer in one locality. They argue that neither the Prophet ﷺ nor his successors ever established a second Friday prayer in one locality during their time. And he gives references, Ibn Qudamah, volume 2, page 182, and Al-Mardawi, volume 2, page 400. In fact, it is recorded that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, there is no Friday prayer except in the largest masjid in which the Imam prays. Quoted in Ibn al-Munzir, volume 4, page 116, like I mentioned yesterday. And he mentions here, this is mentioned by Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullahi alayh, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did differentiate between the Friday and the other prayers. The five daily prayers were established in many places throughout Al-Madinah, but the Friday prayer was only held in Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Obviously, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that for a reason. Hence, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established the sunnah of only one Friday prayer in a locality. Therefore, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi concludes to establish the second Friday prayer without due reason, underlined. Without due reason is going against the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muslims must work to establish their Friday prayers together whenever possible. And then the Shaykh mentions that in Damascus, think about this, in Damascus, until the 8th century after Hijrah, there was only one Friday prayer. 200 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for 200 or plus years, there was only one Jummah prayer in Damascus. Think about that, innit? So what happened? When the Salaf time disappeared, they crept in. You understand? The Golden Age, there was one Jummah. After the Golden Age, you know whether you got problems. So he points that out, which is a very valuable point. So again, always try your best and utmost to get to the central masjid. But if there's a genuine need, you can't get yourself out of it. For example, you know, you got an exam, right? You've only got time, you can't change the day of the exam. You know, an absolute necessity. Then you got an excuse, it's a need now. But don't abuse this need. Because the fear is your Jummah may not be valid. And one last point. If someone is talking during the khutbah, can you tell him to stop? Now this is an important point because the Jummah becomes invalid. But there's a very beautiful elucidation upon this. It mentions here in Ibn al-Munzir, volume 4, page 65 to 8. Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Layla, Malik al-Awza'i and At-Tawri, rahimahumullah, they all stated that one who speaks should be motioned to or signaled to be silent. Tawus, on the other hand, says it is disliked even to motion to such a speaker. So it's safer not to even do this to a person. You understand? When a person is speaking during the khutbah, even to make a signal, there's danger in this. But Ibn al-Munzir, rahmatullah alayh, he has a convincing concluding passage. So the great Shafi Muhaddith and Faqih of the Shafi school, rahmatullah alayh, look what he said. Something, you know, mashallah, worth reflecting upon. If a person speaks whilst the imam is delivering the khutbah, he should be motioned to be signaled. You should make a sign. Then look what he says to prove this. The case of the khutbah is not greater in sanctity than the salat. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a hand signal to those who greeted him when he was offering salat. So let me mention the hadith, even though he's not mentioned it. The hadith is in Tirmidhi, Sahih. Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, he asked Bilal radiyallahu anhu. He goes, "Oh Bilal radiyallahu anhu, when somebody offered salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during salat, what would he do?" And Bilal radiyallahu anhu said, he would raise his hand to acknowledge it, like this. This is the Shafi verdict and the Hanbali verdict, you understand? This is why Ibn al-Munzir quotes it. However, the Hanafis, rahimahumullah, they don't apply this. They say that the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, stand in devotion to your Lord, that is the final say in the matter. It goes, in the early period of Islam, the Prophet would return the salam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They quote a hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, we would give salam and we would return salam during the salat. But when I came back from Abyssinia, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said radiallahu anhu, I gave salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't respond. And he goes, I felt such an incredible thing in my heart, thinking, Ya'udhu billah, what's happened? But then after the salat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, since you've been away, something has been revealed. And he quoted the same verse. So this is the Hanafi proof. So we respect that. But here Ibn al-Munzir was making the point, if you can respond to a salam, according to the Shafis and Hanbalis, then what is the harm in with signaling to somebody to keep quiet in the khutbah? Then he continues, if the person does not understand the signal, one may say Subhanallah to him. If this is permissible and understood by one in Salat, it should be more so permissible and understandable during the khutbah. When the Imam makes a mistake, what does the Muqtadi say? Subhanallah. Because if you can do that in Salat, because then if a person doesn't get the message when you're signaling to him to keep quiet, you can say Subhanallah. As if to say, look, keep quiet. As for throwing or touching pebbles, that's the last resort, right? He said, I do not see it as proper during the khutbah, for in throwing them one hurts the other person and it is disliked to touch them in the first place, because the hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever touches pebbles has caused a useless interruption. You lose the reward, because that he goes on, go to the stage 3. So this is what Ibn al-Munzir said, rahmatullah alayhi. However, like I've stressed, this is the Shafi verdict and possibly the Hanbali verdict. So again, when a person talks during the khutbah, just remain silent. I mentioned the hadith on the first day of this surah, when one of the sahaba asked another sahaba, when was that verse revealed? When the Prophet recited a portion of the verse sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ubay ibn Ka'ab blanked him, didn't say nothing to him. And after the sermon finished, he goes, you've got nothing except your speech. Then afterwards, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he said, O Messenger of Allah, you know, he explained everything to him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ubay has spoken the truth. You shouldn't have asked him. That's in Ahmad Tabarani, Sahih Hadith, authentic Hadith and Mishkat. So this is again a Hadith showing that you don't talk during the khutbah. The only one who's allowed to talk during the khutbah is the Imam. And inshallah we will discuss the proof for this some other time. So all I discussed again today was basically I finished off the fiqh, some of the more important questions with regards to the fiqh on the Friday prayer. It's very important to memorize your own fiqh and to learn these regulations and not to have wild guesses like some brothers do. I think it's okay. You know, brother, don't think. You must know you don't think. It's very dangerous to think. Right? You know, we follow the commands as understood by the great ulama, rahimahumullah. So inshallah, tomorrow we will complete the commentary of this glorious surah. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts, and I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. Ameen. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka wa atubu ilayhi minash shaitanir rajim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asr innal insana lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr. Sadaqallahu al azim.